Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that there's no fault found in it, that we can stand upon it in all things. And Lord, know without a doubt that, Father, you cannot lie, and that we stand upon one thing, the truth. And we are grateful and thankful for that. We thank you for this morning and for the hearts that were touched. We ask that they would be blessed this week in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This afternoon's message, we're in Romans chapter 8, 9 to 13. We'll be looking at those verses. It carries on a little bit from this morning. We saw we had an unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. We had unspeakable words and unspeakable joy. And we looked last week in verses 5 to 8 here in Romans, and we saw the difference between the saved, those who are walking in the Spirit, and the lost, to those who were walking in the flesh. And Paul wanted us to clearly understand that all flesh, that is the natural man, is under condemnation and the wrath of God, and there's no salvation, no way of approaching God except through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the truest sense of the word, all unbelievers are treading underfoot the body of God's Son. And by their actions, they testify that the blood of the covenant's not clean. They are not willing to accept the cleansing power of Christ's blood that was shed on the cross for the remission of sin. They've heard about his Son, they've heard about his suffering, about his death, but they're not willing to accept God's love gift. Now, I was reading of a missionary who, for many years, he was a missionary in North Africa, and his A. Feliz is his name, and he was addressing a very large audience in a missions conference, and he told them of a lady missionary whose service in the gospel led her to visit the nomadic tents of the Arabs who passed by and camped near the town where she lived. And on one of her visits, she came to a tent, and a woman in there was engulfed in deep sorrow, and she was very anxious. And entering in, she saw laying on the mat her young Arab son, very sick, and he was, there's not much left of him. He was evidently dying of tuberculosis. And she asked the mother, she says, "May I tell this young boy, your son, a story?" And the mother said, "Yes, you can." And she knelt down and she began to tell the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he suffered, how he died for sinners. And she described how he was beaten and crowned with thorns and led out of the city of Jerusalem, nailed to a cross and crucified. And she explained how it was there that the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins and was now ascended to heaven and forgiving the sins of those who come to him. And the boy, he just laid there with his eyes closed, but towards the end of what she was telling him, he opened them and she seemed to think that he took some interest in the story. So when the next day she went back and she told the same thing to him, emphasizing the fact that it was the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for the forgiveness of his sins, if he would only come to Jesus God's way through his Son. And this time he showed a greater interest. His face was lightened up a little bit more than the day before. And so she went back again the following day, thinking she'd introduce something new to her message. And she began to tell of the birth of Christ. It was describing the place where he was born. And the sick lad raised his hand and he said to her, he says, "No, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that." He says, "Tell me about the cross, tell me about the blood, and tell me about the forgiveness of sins." And again, the amazing story of what Christ did was told to the boy. And when she returned again the following day, she found the woman sad and weeping, and there was no lad on the mat then. And he had died, and she asked the mother how, and the mother said when she saw he was dying, she called the Mohammedan priest in to read the Quran to him, and he began to read it aloud. And then she told the missionary lady, she said he raised his hand very weakly and he said, "I don't want to hear about that." He says, "I want to hear about the cross, the shed blood, and the forgiveness of sin," and gave his life to the Lord. Amen. Oh, what a story. Tell me about the cross. You know, and that's what we heard this morning. We're going to hear again this afternoon. We need to get back the basics and preach the cross, because there is no other way. There is no other. Christ and Christ alone is the only one who can save. It's trust in his promise of John 6:37 that all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, of that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What a promise. What a promise of life that we have. In our text, Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 9, we read, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now in verses 9 to 11, there are four phrases there, which all mean that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. Verse 9, we see the Spirit of God. We also see the Spirit of Christ. Verse 10, Christ be in you. And verse 11, his Spirit dwelleth in you. And they all teach the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now there's a man by the name of Herbert Lockyer Sr. He has a book all about the Holy Spirit, and it is a very deep read. And if you're willing to look up every verse in it and read it properly, it is a blessing. It took me 4 months to do that, so that's how big a read it is. But it's a blessing. But in 1 Corinthians 6:19 we read, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? For ye have heard of God, and you are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which of God's." See, the Holy Spirit does not take up residence in a believer a little bit after being saved. He doesn't take up residence in a believer at a believer's baptism, or so on, how other people like to say. See, there's no outward showing that he's come in. There's no tongues spoken or so on. But the moment an unbeliever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is born again by the power of the Spirit, at that very moment of their belief, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We are not asked to call upon the Spirit to baptize us. We are commanded to be filled, and the baptism's not another blessing to be sought after one is saved. From the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit abides in the believer, and Ephesians 4:30 assures the believer that ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Now Romans 8:9 in our text assures us that if the Spirit of God is dwelling in us, we are not in the flesh. And that's according to God's reckoning. But on the other hand, the verse plainly teaches that any person who does not possess the Holy Spirit is not a child of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You see, when people claim to be a Christian and do not possess the Holy Spirit, they show nothing more. If they're just claiming it, they're showing nothing more than they're biblically ignorant. That's all they're doing. Jesus clearly stated to Nicodemus in John 3:5, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus also stated in John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Now, the Holy Spirit's ministry, he leads the children of God, Romans 8:14. He assures the children of God, Romans 8:16. He seals the children of God. The Holy Spirit fills the believer, and the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. The believer's body is the home where the Holy Spirit lives, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Now, our text says, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. See, one cannot be saved apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if people say to you, oh, I don't have the Holy Spirit, but I'm a Christian, they're not. Romans 8:10 says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see, when Christ resides in a person, in the person of the Holy Spirit, it says there the body is dead because of sin. So all believers are subject to physical death. If the Lord does not come first, when a believer will die, and because of Adam's sin, if they die without Christ, they will go off into hell. Now the Spirit, the believer's own personal spirit, is alive in that the Holy Spirit energizes it with a divine life. And it has Christ's life because of his righteousness imparted to us through faith. Titus 3:4 says, but after that, the kindness and love of God and our Saviour toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, the righteousness in Romans 8:10 includes the justification and the sanctification. See, the teaching we have is that it's pure grace by which we're saved. See, it's Christ in you. It's the grace that God sent down from above. It was an unspeakable what we learnt this morning? Gift. That's what it is, an unspeakable gift. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. You see, when we accepted Christ as our Saviour, he came in to dwell within us in the person of the Holy Spirit, then we are dead. That is, we are dead to the flesh and we are dead to the law, because Romans 10:4 says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, we're alive because God, because the Spirit of God dwells within us. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4 tells us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, when Paul spoke to the Galatians, he counted himself dead, yet he was speaking. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, I'm dead with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Paul's saying, I'm dead, yet I'm alive. Listen, only spiritually minded people, only those enlightened by the Holy Spirit, true born again people, understand this. Only they can comprehend what it means. Now, Colossians 3:3 says, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Ephesians 2:6, we sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, you and I aren't waiting to become children of God. We are already the sons of God right now, this very moment. Right now, we are dead to the flesh and alive unto God. And it happens because it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, this led to a study. I almost got off track doing this one. But there's two statements there. Notice that he raised up Jesus from the dead. And then he says he raised up Christ from the dead. We see the name change from Jesus, the man who died on the cross to pay the penalty from sin, who God raised from the dead, to Christ, who is now head of the covenant. Isn't that a blessing? He's now head of the covenant. God not only raised Jesus the man, but as Jesus Christ, he now stands for all those that are in him. And no one can rob you of that. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now those words shall quicken means to make alive, to cause someone to live, to give life to. Even though the spirit of man who had accepted Christ is never going to be subject to death, the body on the other hand is. You know, the saved, born-again Christian, like the unredeemed, we get sick. It's not a lack of faith if you get sick, brothers and sisters. It's not a lack of faith if you get a disease. That's a terrible doctrine. We get sick. We can die. And this will go on until Romans 8:23. The redemption of our body. And verse 11 has the future resurrection of the believer's body in view. You see, our Lord was raised from the dead. From a physical resurrection of the bodies of the dead will also be quickened or raised from the dead at the time of the rapture. And it's through the work of the person of the Holy Spirit that what? Dwelleth in you. I was reading this week of a little girl whose home was right next to a cemetery. And it was quite a big cemetery. And for her to go to the shop, she had to walk right around this whole cemetery to get to the shop, which was on the other side. So she used to jump the fence and just walk through a pathway in the cemetery to get to the shop. And she never seemed to be worried or fearful about it at all. And when she would even come back quite late in the afternoon when it's getting towards dusk, and one of the neighbors said to her, she said, "Aren't you afraid to go through the cemetery, especially when it's getting dark?" She says, "No, I'm not afraid. My home's just past the cemetery." And that's where we are. Our home's beyond the cemetery. Brothers, I want to ask you something. Are you afraid? What's scaring you? What's worrying you? This isn't our home. Our home's beyond this world. Praise God for that. And if you're a Christian and know that your home is just beyond, there's nothing to be fearful about. Nothing to worry. Verses 12 and 13 tell us, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live." Therefore, it says. Because of all that's just gone in these other verses, all that's been said, because a person is born again, as Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, we are no longer debtors to the flesh. Before salvation, Romans 7:14 says, we were sold under sin. But not anymore. Being saved, we've been set free from a hard taskmaster. We've become servants of righteousness. We owe nothing to the flesh. Not a thing. What a day it will be in the experience of a believer when they embrace the Bible truth that salvation is all grace, only by grace, the pure grace minus anything else. Too many think they've got to do this. Too many think they've got to do. They're going to add to grace. You can't add to grace. You add to grace, it's not grace. That's works. That's Christ plus nothing else. We have the Holy Spirit within. We are saved. We are kept by the great, by God's grace. We will stand in the presence of Almighty God, free from any condemnation whatsoever, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, plus nothing else. Not a thing. Not even an amen. Look at that. Paul is reminding these believers they owe the flesh not one single thing. You see, it is those who have not been saved, those who have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, are the ones who have never changed in any way their lifestyle whatsoever. All they do is live for the flesh, crave the things of the flesh. They do nothing other than just want the flesh to rule and reign. They're lost and they will die in that flesh if they do not get saved. But for those who have the Holy Spirit within, who leads us into spiritual thinking, who leads us into spiritual living, who leads us into spiritual practices of life, we are alive in Christ. And when the lost live for the flesh and the flesh alone, they will die. Listen, 1 John 2 is very simple, and it tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't come to me trying to get out of that one. God has written it down plain and simple for us to understand. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, the only way a person can do the will of God is to be possessed by God, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And those who are not saved, who live after the flesh, will die without Christ, because only in and through his finished work can a person be saved. Now, I know there are carnal Christians. I have no problem with that at all. I was one myself for quite a few years. But all believers receive the Holy Spirit when they're saved. But depending upon the measure in which we yield ourselves to be led and controlled by the Holy Spirit is the result of a believer's spiritual development and growth. And that's why God says, just walk worthy of the Lord. That's how you grow. Paul said it in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto to God, which is your reasonable service. He said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 6:12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, it is a Bible fact that a person can have the Holy Spirit living within them, possess the Holy Spirit, but not have the Holy Spirit possess them. I hear it said many times that there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Well, there is. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. See, this is clearly talking to a believer. And to say there's no such thing as a carnal Christian shows biblical ignorance and spiritual stupidity, if I could put it that way. It's a Bible fact that one can be saved and possessed, still have carnal tendencies in their life. But in Romans 8, 9 to 13, those in the flesh are those who are unregenerate. They have only one nature, and that is the nature of the natural man. They have not been born again. See, when we're born again, we have two natures, the flesh and the spirit. These two are at war constantly. But there is no excuse for a believer letting the flesh get the victory. Because we are told, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I was just, Romans 26, just think there, Acts 26, sorry. Remember, Paul is before King Agrippa, and he's given his defense there. I think if you look at verse 26, 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also that all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. See what he says? He says, listen, I want all of you, King Agrippa, I want all of you, and all you in this room who have been listening to what I'm saying, I want you to be saved like me. That's what he's saying. Please, I want you to be saved by me. But look what he adds at the end there. Except what? These bonds. So he's in chains. He says, I want you to be saved. I don't want you to be chained up. I want you to be saved. That's the only thing Paul had to accept in his Christian life was the chains. But how is it with you and me? Listen, I want you to be saved except for my temper. I wish you were saved like me, except of my gossip. I wish you were saved like me, except of my evil imaginations. I wish you were saved like me, except my speaking evil of others. I wish you were saved like me, except of my little denial of myself for Christ. I wish you were saved like me, except for the little effort I put into serving my great God and Savior. Christ said that every Christian is to be a witness unto him. I just pray that we think of that. Think of what he has done for us, where we stand, who lives within us. And that we confess and seek forgiveness for the things in our lives that we would have to name as exceptions when we witness and share the gospel with other people. You see, all we need to live dedicated, consecrated, victorious spiritual lives is provided for us in this great salvation. What have we got to fear? What have we got to worry about? What is holding us back from sharing that gospel? Why is a little 11-year-old girl willing to take tracts and hand them all out at school and have people laugh at her? And then be encouraged to understand that that's what happened. She was told beforehand to expect it. And she accepted it. But I don't know if she'd have any accepts in her life at this stage. Except my little denial of myself for Christ. I wish you were like me. We have two natures if we're born again. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And what we feed the most is going to overtake and grow. Amen? Let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto all them that believe. What a God we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for this study of Romans chapter 8. We're just going through a few verses at a time, but Lord, it's been impressed on my heart that we not miss a thing. And Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that we are born again and your spirit dwells within us. Lord, help us to feed it more than we do the flesh. Help us to show others that to know Christ makes a difference. It has changed us to bring glory to your name. May we not waste the opportunities while we have time on this earth. But what we do all to your glory. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.